wonderful service this morning. We could end it right here, and I think it would be fine. But I'd like to take a few moments and look at one verse of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6 with you. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now, getting right into this text, he says, "But God forbid." Now, that expression, "God forbid," is in the negative, that you shouldn't do what he's saying here. "God forbid that I should glory." He's basically saying that we need to view this as if God has forbidden it. And this word glory here is different from where Brother Luke was reading to us in Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. God forbid that I should glory." Here means to boast. God forbid that I should glory or boast, save. Now, this word save does not refer to salvation or eternal salvation. It actually means accept. This is the exception. This is the one exception to boasting, and that's in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we understand what this expression is teaching us, he's saying we should never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. And, you know, I've been around some folks. You go and play golf or go and do other things, and they'll say, "Well, it ain't boasting if you can back it up." Well, this text says that we should never boast. We should never glory. And we should never think that we have done something in order to get to heaven. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." And then verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." If it were by works, what would we do? Well, we'd boast and brag about it. In fact, at the end of Romans 3, he gives some tests of whether what you believe is true doctrine or not. And one of them is, where is boasting then? Where is boasting in the true doctrine of what the Lord has given us in His Word? It says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. There is no boasting. We have nothing to boast in this morning of anything that we have done, but we have one real important thing to boast about. You know, you're supposed to, and that's in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. You know, we boast about things that are precious to us, that we're proud of, things that are valuable to us, things that might be something that we own. I mean, if you're a collector, why collect things unless you're going to show it off, right? You know, and when our children do something really well, don't we like to boast and brag about that? I mean, we boast about things that are important to us, they're valuable to us, they're precious to us. But I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed us from our sins, as he says in 1 Peter 1:19. We haven't been redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I'll tell you, his blood may not be precious to this world and to those crucifying him, but do you think his blood was precious in the sight of God? I tell you what, if you take one of my children, my child starts to bleed and die in my hands, every drop that falls is precious to me. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more valuable, there's no substance on earth greater than the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We still in our communion service, as we drink the cup, we remember that precious blood that was shed for us on the cross at Calvary. I'll tell you, God forbid that we boast or glory except in one thing, and that's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn me to Colossians chapter 2. We say, well, why should we boast about that? Well, I'll tell you what. There's some things in this life that I like. And one of them is I like to hear a woman sit down and brag about their husband and what all he's accomplished, what he's done, what he likes, what he don't like. I just love to hear that. And I love to hear a husband brag on his wife. I love to hear that. I'll tell you, we, as Brother Luke mentioned, as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, you reckon we ought to be bragging about our husband and what he is and what he likes and what he's done for us? Should we be bragging about that? What has he accomplished? What has he done? Well, I find here in Colossians 2, he mentions three things that Jesus accomplished at the cross at Calvary, starting in verse 13. He says, and you, I like what Brother Luke said about were, you being dead in your sins. Aren't you glad we're still not there? Dead in our sins? You know, if we were still there and the Lord Jesus never went to that cross, we'd all be headed to the same place, to burn eternally in hell. That's where we'd be headed. Can you imagine in your mind right now what that would be like? For all eternity, no relief. No, the suffering just is constant. It never ends for all eternity. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, I can't even imagine just how terrible that is. I get a little hurting here on earth, and I'm ready for some relief. Brother Luke, he went to the ibuprofen. Whatever works for you, I suppose. But I tell you, I get a little pain. I want some relief, you understand. There's no relief there. Just constant burning. Constant suffering. But because of what Jesus did. Notice this text. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what he accomplished there on the cross? He accomplished life and pardon for his people. Notice this text. He says he quickened together and he's forgiven all trespasses. He accomplished that on the cross. On the cross at Calvary, you received a pardon. You were, in fact, it tells us in Romans 5, you were justified by His blood. Verse 14, here's the second thing. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's the second thing He did. He removed the curse of sin. I'll tell you, sin was a curse to us, and He became a curse for us, according to Galatians 3. He became a curse for us to take away the curse. He got it out of the way. You know, if you sin, you've got something between you and God. But notice, He took it out of the way. In fact, Psalm 103:12 says, He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. We were driving over in Dallas the other day. And they have a little different interstate system over there and the way they number it. In right below Dallas, Interstate 35 breaks to Interstate 35 East and goes to Dallas, and 35 West and goes to Fort Worth. And then they go back together up above there. So my dad said, well, I guess your sins went to Denton, Texas. So that's where the East met the West over there in Denton, Texas. Well, anyway, I'll tell you, the Lord has taken your sins so far away, you can never be stained by them again. Bible says in Hebrews 1:3 that He by Himself, where's the boasting? He by Himself purged your sins. Now that's pretty strong language about the Lord taking away our sins. And He did it by fulfilling the law to a jot and a tittle, as He says in Matthew 5. Third thing He accomplished, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He defeated all our enemies there at the cross of Calvary. And not only did He defeat them, He came out of that grave. And I see this text tells us He spoiled the principality. Now, principality is the dominion, the domain of a prince. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus says, now is judgment come, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He came to defeat the devil. And according to Hebrews 2, He went through death. And through death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. You know, when Esther went before the king, and the king eventually killed wicked Haman, who was trying to destroy all the Jews, Haman was destroyed. But you know, there's a problem still. And that was the works of Haman were still there. There was still a law in place to destroy the Jews. So I'm thankful. And of course, they took care of that. But I'm thankful to tell you that not only did Jesus defeat the devil. According to 1 John chapter 3, it says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, to destroy the works of the devil." He didn't just defeat the devil. He destroyed his works, you understand. He came, he defeated sin, he defeated the devil, he destroyed his works. Bible says, as he says in John 16:33, he overcame the world. He defeated death. He defeated hell and the grave, all of our enemies. He's defeated them. And this text tells us, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, back in those days, if you defeated your enemy, you carried them through the streets as a defeated foe. And you had a parade over the enemies that you defeated. You say, "Wow, that's cruel. We shouldn't be doing that." Well, I'll tell you, these enemies who are threatening your family, threatening your children, threatening your way of life, I'll tell you, they were gladly did it back then. I'll tell you, I'm thankful to tell you that not only did Jesus defeat all of our enemies, he made a show of them. He made a spectacle of them, openly triumphing over them in it. I'll tell you, there's a lot of reasons to boast about what Jesus did on the cross at Calvary because of what all he accomplished. Turn me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to notice with you something else that we see on the cross at Calvary. Why should we boast in these things? I'll tell you, there's power in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2, that he determined to know nothing but them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'll tell you, there is something precious in the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice what all it says about it here in Romans 5. He says in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Notice verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'll tell you what I see on the cross of Calvary. I see love. I see the love of God on the cross of Calvary. 1 John 3:1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The love of the Father who would send his only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die for us. Who do you love enough that you'd send your only son to go and die for them? I'm going to tell you, I don't believe we've seen that kind of love here on earth. I believe that's a heavenly love. That's a love beyond our comprehension. In fact, he says in 1 John chapter 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to die for us." That's love, dear friends. Don't try to measure and define love based on how this world defines it. Oh, no. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to die for us. This text tells us, Romans 5:8, "God commendeth his love toward us." When? When we were praising him, worshiping his name? No, that's not what it says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine dying for someone to save their life? And what are they crying out? Mocking and crucify him. Can you imagine that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We might be willing to die for a good man, a righteous man. But what about a sinful man, a wicked man? That's what the Lord did. What a great love that is. Let's move on to verse 9. "Much more then, being now," this is where you are now, "justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You're saved from the wrath of God because he endured that wrath on your behalf. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, as he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 24, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Your sins were placed on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because he bore our sins, his blood that was shed at Calvary justified you. That means it declares that you're righteous. And we're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the fires of hell. And we ought to praise the Lord forevermore for that knowledge. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know what else the cross of Calvary we see? We see reconciliation. We can go to Ephesians 2 and it says, them that were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to God on the cross at Calvary. I'm going to tell you, we could spend a long time detailing all the things that Jesus accomplished on that cross, but to the world, they just saw a man dying on a cross. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 that He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. How did He do it? I don't know, but He did it through the eternal Spirit right there on the cross at Calvary. And when He did that, Hebrews 9:12 says, He obtained eternal redemption for us. I don't know of any other time in history where someone did a work here on earth that had eternal ramifications as the work of the cross at Calvary. He did an eternal work there on the cross at Calvary. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I'll tell you, what do we have now? We have joy. He says we have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus made an atonement for our sins. That word atonement's used in the Old Testament a lot. I think this may be the only place in the New Testament where it is used. But basically, it tells us that He appeased the wrath of God by giving a suitable substitute for the crime that was committed. That suitable substitute was the offering that He made with His own precious blood. I'd like to get back to our text because very quickly, Galatians 6:14 has three crosses in this text. Notice He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first one, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, by whom the world is crucified to me. That's cross number two. And I unto the world. That's cross number three. Now notice in this text we find three crosses. The cross of Jesus Christ. And by Jesus and the work that He's done, this ties in a lot to what Brother Luke has already told us. He says, the world is crucified to me. Now what does that mean? The world is crucified to me. You know, it's important for us to understand that our perspective needs to match reality. You know, you've got a mental problem if your perspective and your view does not match reality. That's a problem. But you and I need to understand that by Jesus and what He's done, the world is crucified to us. We say, what does that mean? The world. Does that mean all the people on earth? No, it might in some places, but it doesn't here. Does that mean this physical planet in which we live? It sometimes does, but it doesn't here. When this world is described in the Bible saying the world is an enemy of God, don't be a friend of the world, what that's describing is a view of life that is contrary to the view that God tells us to have. The perspective that Brother Luke has mentioned to us out of Psalm 19 and other places. A view that's contrary, a view of life that's all about self. All about yourself, all about trying to build up yourself and your own life. And I could really get in deep if I went over to Revelation 17. I'm not going to do it, but there's a woman riding on a scarlet beast. And I believe that woman over there is the world. And that scarlet beast that is supporting and carrying and laboring to bring that out there, I believe that's the devil. And I believe the devil, the prince of this world, is supporting and promoting this improper view. The world. The worldly view. And he tried to tempt Jesus with it. He tried to offer Jesus, here's the crown without the cross. And he'll do the same for you. He'll try to say, here you go, something for nothing. Just got to fall down and worship me. I'll tell you what, that's the way this world works. And I'm going to tell you, by the work of Jesus and what He has done, the world is crucified to you. What does that mean, crucified? Well, I'll say crucifixion is different from other ways that you can die. Crucifixion is a slow death. And I believe this is teaching us that the world will slowly lose its luster. Brother Luke says we get older, we long for our heavenly home. Why? Because the world's crucified to you, friends. It's slowly fading. It's dying. It's losing its appeal. I mean, I when I was young, oh man, I had all these dreams. I was going to be a pilot. I was going to do this. I was going to do that. I'm going to be a professional ball player. I had all these dreams I saw out in the world. I ain't got those anymore. I don't know what happened to them. I just don't desire those things anymore, you understand. The world's crucified to me. I found something better. I found something far better. Depart and be with Christ is far better than what anything you can find in this world. There's nothing it has to offer better than that. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul lists all his accomplishments. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I had all these things. But in Philippians 3 verse 8, he says, but now I count those things as but dung that I may win Christ. Why? World's crucified to him. World's got a death blow to him. Jesus overcame the world, you understand. But notice this text, the third cross. He says, and I unto the world. To the world's perspective, I'm on a cross. I'm slowly losing my value to this world. I mean, when you're young, oh man, this world wants you. They want you to get on board. I remember hearing this this man, I'm just going to call him by name, Bill Nye the Science Guy. I liked listening to him when I was little. But you know what he had the gall to say? He says, all of you that believe in creation, I've realized I just can't convince you. Like Brother Luke was telling, he's calling us donkeys, basically. I can't convince you. But please, stop teaching that mess to your children. We got to be able to move on, and you're killing us. Don't teach that to your children. Oh, they want your children. Oh, you're crucified to the world, but not your children aren't quite yet. Let's go ahead and shape and mold their minds and get them in the right place. I tell you what, you try to follow the things of God, you are crucified to the world. They're slowly losing their desire for you. I'll tell you, if you want to follow the things of God, this world will not be your friend. This world is not your home. And Jesus said, if you are of the world would love you because you'd be one of them. That's what he says in John 15, 19. He says, but because you're not of this world, the world will hate you as it hated me. This world is not our home. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, we've got something to boast about. The cross of Jesus Christ. It won't make you popular in this world. It'll make you an outcast in this world. But I'll tell you, the cross of Jesus Christ will bring you friends and family a hundredfold with persecutions. But those who follow the Lord as soldiers of the cross, you can't find a greater life, a better life to live than that. And I trust the Lord will help us in that. I thank you for your good attention this morning.